Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 41, July 23rd, 2009. In the book Faith in God and Generals, an Anthology of Faith, Hope, and Love in the American Civil War, compiled by Ted Baer, Susan Wells. Was the basis of the movie Gods and Generals. Written by Ron Maxwell, also directed the movie. You read on page 27 of the book, more than 150,000 Confederate and between 100,000 and 200,000 Union troops are estimated to have accepted Jesus Christ during the hostilities, which is about 10% of the men engaged in the war between the states. Not only did these men come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but also there were numerous reports of the changes that took place in men during the war. Afterwards, the results of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For example, one Major P.P. Byrd was mortally wounded in the trenches of Richmond. Near the end of the war, he intoned, "But for leaving my wife and children, I should not feel sad at the prospect of dying. There is no cloud between God and me now." During one prayer meeting, a young soldier reportedly explained, "Oh, that my mother were here." When asked why he wanted to see his mother, he replied, "Because she has so long been praying for me, and now I found the Savior." Another wounded Christian soldier asked a friend to tell my mother that I read my testament and put all my trust in the Lord. I'm not afraid to die. Although revival was initiated intensely, spiritual experience had a social impact by encouraging soldiers to abandon sinful behavior, which they classified as card playing, swearing, and to develop a rich prayer life and Bible reading. Now, we need a rich prayer life and Bible reading. Every believer needs it. You need Bible study. A disciplined life, now listen to this, a disciplined life was beneficial for a soldier, and the assurance of eternal salvation removed the fear of death, so that believing soldiers were more heroic than their unconverted comrades. As an anonymous black soldier of the 1st South Carolina U.S. Regiment noted, "Let me live with the musket in one hand and the Bible in the other, that I may know I have the blessed Jesus in my hand and have no fear." And my pronunciation was based on the way the words are spelled out in the book. William Russell of the 26th Virginia Regiment recorded this prayer in his diary, "O Lord, if we should go into battle, be thou our shield and hiding place. If it is consistent with thy will that any of us should be killed, may we have a happy admittance into the kingdom above." The revivals may have made a more lasting effect on Christianity in the South and North, although the North's overall victory encouraged them to convert immigrants entered the cities, alleviating oppressed social conditions and bringing the gospel to benighted heathen overseas. Even so, traditional doctrines began to come under attack. Liberal theologians undermined Christian orthodoxy and rejected the idea of a changeless faith. Flushed with materialism and secularism, many in the North drifted away from the faith in Jesus Christ that had sustained them in the war. For many in the South, on the other hand, all that was left after Appomattox was faith in Southern Christians. Spoke of the spiritual benefits they'd gained through adversity. They noted that prosperity made men and women arrogant and seduced them into believing they did not need God. The hardships of the lost taught the Southerners forbearance and Christian humility. William Faulkner, I'm still quoting from the book, William Faulkner, in his novel The Unvanquished, wrote, "Victory without God is mockery and illusion, but defeat with God is not defeat at all." While traveling through the South after the war, the Reverend J. William Jones saw a crippled veteran working in a field grinding a plow with his one good arm. Recognizing from the war, Jones stopped to provide some encouragement. The veteran had left college in a promising career when the war broke out, had been wounded in battle, had been baptized by Jones during the war. Jones reflected to see him thus, then his hopes blighted, his fortune wrecked, his body maimed for life. "Deeply touched my heart. I shall never forget how the noble fellow straightened himself up," replied with a proud smile. "Oh, Brother Jones, that is all right. I thank God that I have one arm left, an opportunity to use it for the support of those I love." The great revival truly transformed soldiers' lives, both during and after the war. President Lincoln wrote that the will of God prevails. Both sides may be wrong, in the present civil war, it is quite possible God's purpose is something quite different from the purpose of either party. In the midst of the crucible of war, God did in fact bring men by grace in the eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So wrote Ted Baer in this book, Faith in God and Generals. God is in control of history. I've long taught that the war between the states was used to bring spiritual revival and give America an opportunity to turn around and get back with God. Get back to the fundamental principles of faith on which this nation was founded. I am not a kingdom theologian, though. I do not promote the fact that the United States has some special relationship to God, the guaranteed future chosen by God and related to prophecy at all. I do not believe that there is any prophecy to be fulfilled between Pentecost and the rapture of the Church Universal. I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ when the body of Christ is complete and only God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the one God that make up the one triune Godhead, know how many people belong to what is called the elect, the mystical body of Christ. There are believers from other royal houses. We've taught that. Even those who understand, and I do believe very clearly that Jesus Christ will return to this earth 7 years after the rapture, will conquer this world and will establish our kingdom and reign over it for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. But where I differ from those who use the term kingdom theology, who reconstruction theology and all the other terms they've come up with over the years to try to get Christians hustling around doing things with the wrong motivation, the idea that we can whitewash this devil's world and turn it into a utopian society and perfect government. Because their emphasis is upon the kingdom itself and not upon the king. Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom at the second advent. The emphasis should be upon the king. The problem I have with the group called Promise Keepers is that the emphasis is on the promises and not on the giver of the promises. But then people have a lot of problems with me too. But God is working all things for his good, the ultimate glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. At times I've been accused of being a separatist. At other times I've been accused of being too ecumenical. I find out you teach the Word of God, you teach Bible doctrine, seek to teach the whole counsel of God. And there are people in for separation, do you don't have to separate. People will separate from you. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity teaching the Word of God, because we're continuing to deal with the issues of God's provisions. And today we're going to get serious about God's ordinance provision, the divine problem-solving devices, the principles that will help you to deal with the pressures and tests of life. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer then. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. You are soldiers in the Royal Army of God. I'm a soldier in the Royal Army of God. A soldier needs to learn to think and act like a soldier. We're also ambassadors. That means Christ's diplomatic corps. We're priests in Christ's kingdom of priests. We need to learn how to function in all three areas. Suffering, all testing relate to problems are part of the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. The battle is fought in your soul and in my soul. We fight the battles in our soul. a soldier in the Royal Army of God who understands the Father has provided a divine solution to every problem he will ever face in life. He understands it. He's learned it. He's been taught, but he has to be taught it to understand it. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." The literal King James, the corrected translation, "be in the heavenlies in Christ." Now, Satan is out to stop you. Satan's objective is to use mankind to prove his own superiority over God. Satan, of course, we believe, has challenged God on his appeal before the Supreme Court of Heaven when he was sentenced to the lake of fire by saying, first of all, how can a loving God send one of his created beings to the lake of fire? Secondly, how can a righteous God not send one of his created beings to the lake of fire? They deserve it in both cases, of course, based on them deserving it. Then the third part of the appeal was, how can an infinite God understand what finite beings need? These were the three great challenges, I believe. I got the first challenge from Pastor Bob Thiem. I got the second challenge from the third challenge from Pastor Carl Neal. I came up with the second one. One side of the coin, Pastor Thiem came up with, how can a loving God, Satan's appeal, how can a loving God send one of his created beings to hell, a lake of fire, no matter what they did? I felt there was a second side of the coin. How can a holy God, a righteous God, not send one of his sinful beings to the lake of fire that he'd created? Satan was trying to create a paradox to prove that God was not perfect and there was no compatibility between the righteousness and the justice of God and the love of God. Pastor Carl Neal, another longtime friend of mine, came up with the third one. And since God is infinite and angelic beings were finite, that God didn't know the needs of finite creatures, he couldn't understand what the finite creature needs, and therefore his plan was imperfect. Satan had a better plan. Satan's objective is to use mankind today to prove his superiority over God. He maintains a multifaceted policy for achieving this goal in the cosmic system. He is the prince ruler over the cosmic system, the world system. His diverse tactics express one strategy, which either encourages human arrogance or sponsors human antagonism toward God. Human arrogance, 20,000 or 30,000 Christians will gather together and sing little ditties and listen to an emotional speaker, often paying money to get into it for 2 or 3 days, sometimes several hundred dollars or more to hear an emotional speaker or speakers get some singing, maybe some professional singers that they parade in there in the name of Christianity or whatever it is, and go through a great big rah-rah thing. And when it's all over, they walk out there and they get hit, boom, with their problems. And the rah-rah is over. I've stood by campfires and listened to several hundred kids saying, "Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya." But let me tell you something. Kumbaya won't carry you through the battles of the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict, but the plan of God will. At the moment of salvation, every believer received a complete salvation grace blessings package. That's Ephesians 1:3. Package of blessings was a grace gift from the Father because he is the ultimate source of all blessings. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has a plan. That plan is important, and you need to understand that plan and center in on that plan for what it is. The primary blessings portion of the package is centered in our election unto blessing, Ephesians 1:4. According as he has, King James has chosen, mistranslation, should be elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We are elected to blessing. Election is the issue. And I believe that election is a twofold concept. First of all, the word elect, as we deal with it in the New Testament epistles, refers only to the mystical body of Christ, the believers who are saved from Pentecost, the great Pentecost, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, until the rapture of the church. There's election as it relates to Israel. That is different. This is mystery doctrine, the mysterion doctrine of Ephesians chapter 3. First of all, the election is in Christ. We're all baptized, union to Christ. Christ is the firstborn. Christ is the first elect. Election is in Him. I understand corporate election. And I believe in corporate election, the fact that we are corporately elected in Christ. But Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, says that election is also personal. Now, you entered into your election the moment you believed in Christ. You were lost to then. But God placed you in the elect. I'm not going to argue with anybody, but the election is under blessing. And our predestination to be conformed to the image of His Son. The primary blessings portion of the package is centered on the election and the blessing, and our predestination to be conformed to the image of His Son. Ephesians 1:8-5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the pledge of His good will, we are predestinated. There, the adoption of children. Adoption means that we are adult children. Predestination, according to C.I. Scofield, is the effective exercise of the will of God by which things before determined by Him are brought to pass. 1909 Scofield Reference Bible, original. First Peter 1:9 says, I'm sorry, 1:20. The verse that will, who verily were foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest these last times for you. Now, Scofield says the divine order is foreknowledge, election, and predestination. I don't believe that we can separate out the mind of God, that God is eternal, perfect being who is not chronological. And the fact that He knows all things in totality at all times. He is omniscient. I believe in the defined concept of omniscient. I understand that Scofield is using what we call language of accommodation. He is taking 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. To establish the fact, foreknowledge, election, predestination, and orderly fashion, to explain things to us. Certainly God foreknew all things, but God had to decree before the foreknowledge became more than information. It comes out of His decree will. Scofield writes, the foreknowledge determines the election of choice. It's clear from 1 Peter 1:2, and predestination is the bringing to pass the election. Election looks back to foreknowledge. Predestination looks forward to destiny. The Scripture nowhere declares what it is that divine foreknowledge which determines the divine election predestination. The foreknown are elect and the elect are predestined. This election is certain to every believer by the mere fact that he believes. 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5. Now what are we predestined for though? What is God working to do in us? We are predestined to be His adult sons for a purpose. And that purpose is clearly taught in Romans 8:29. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29 says, and we know that all things. Romans 8:20 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be, He might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right. We are predestinated to be His children. Ephesians 1:5. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. His Son is the captain of our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring many sons to glory. So the primary blessings portion of the package is centered in our election and the blessing. Ephesians 1:4, and our predestination to be conformed to the image of Christ. It also includes all of our positional possessions. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. The Father's decreed will also includes all the blessings each one of us needs to live the Christian life to the glory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has left nothing out of the package. because he has guaranteed that if we do things his way, Ephesians 5:17 tells us what his way is. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're to understand his will. We cannot fail. He's left nothing out of the package because he's guaranteed that if we do things his way, Ephesians 5:17, we cannot fail. Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. The Father's plan will not fail. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The Father's plan will not fail because he knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:9-10. They plan the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. We must learn that we are called to be combat soldiers in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We are called to be combat soldiers. How many times, how much emphasis have I placed upon that over the years, particularly in the last few years? Taught a whole special series on it not long ago, which I took you all the way through 2 Timothy, among other long passages. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We put that with Ephesians chapter 6 passage. Declares us to be involved in spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the tactics of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Above all, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The battle is the Lord's and not our battle. 1 Samuel 17:47. 1 Samuel 17:47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. My friends, you and I will survive the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, when we learn to turn the battle over to the Lord Jesus Christ and quit trying to fight it for ourselves. One of the reasons why America is on a fast skid down the road to destruction, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and those nations that forget God, is that so many Christians are so busy crusading to save America, they don't have time to pray and let God save America if it's going to be saved. They don't believe in the sovereignty of God. They believe in the Arminian concept, man's going to do it all. And he said, hearken you all, 2 Chronicles 20:15, Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and our King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Commander-in-Chief. We need to get in line with Him and with His plan. We need to have faith in our Commander-in-Chief. Ephesians 1:22, and He hath put all things under Him, under His feet, put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things of the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. As a part of the Father's divine grace blessings package for Christian living, He has issued an ordinance kit of problem-solving weapons and materials, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. The Father's issued us a problem-solving kit, an ordinance package. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Father makes the way of escape. The Father has issued us the ordinance that we need. You say, well, I don't really understand what the word ordinance means. Well, I'll tell you what the word ordinance means. I'll tell you what the word, of course, is a military term. As a military term, it's a technical term from the Dictionary of Weapons and Military Terms by Dr. John Quick, published in 1973. We read, ordnance, military weapons, ammunition, explosives, combat vehicles, and battle materials collected together with the necessary maintenance tools and equipment. God has given us an ordnance kit of problem-solving weapons and material. Everything that we need is there. Father's purpose in providing this package of divine problem-solving grace blessings is to carry believers through every spiritual and temporal life test. He's made provision for every test any believer will face in the Christian life. He designed these tests to help us to conform, help him, I'm sorry, to conform us to the image of his Son. Philippians 2:12-16. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is the God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the Son of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Hopefully we can get this whole class in before the noise gets too loud. They're already out doing maintenance work on the building next door to us, and it's only 7:15 in the morning out here. They used to let people have some time in the morning, but they don't do that. That's a part of the day and age in which we live. People do things the way they want to do them without regard for others. There's nothing you can do about it. You just have to accept it. They have the right to do it. They own the property of the people that make the decisions. You live with them. I apologize if doors of the hammer or something gets in the way. This is too important a doctrine, and we're trying to get it out. My wife's work schedule, I start an hour later trying to teach today and tomorrow. Now, as problem-solving devices, though, you have to be patient with me. We'll see that you have to be patient with interruptions to the tape and things that happen along the way. If you can't handle that, then you haven't grown up enough to understand that we're in spiritual warfare and everything in the world is going to be brought in to create problems and to distract us from our mission. Well, our mission is the teaching of the Word of the Living God. And we're going to try to hold forth that. All right, we put that with Romans 8:28 all the way through verse 34. Romans 8:28-34. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom we did foreknow, we also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom we did predestinate, them he also called, him he called, them he also justified, him he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He just spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The wondrous kit of divine problem-solving weapons is beyond the comprehension of all created beings. Therefore, the believer's enemies cannot devise any system to counteract, neutralize, or overcome them. Now think about this powerful passage here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We've explained to you that this is sums up the Father's plan of what he is doing. Everything is working together for the good. From the dispensation of the triune Godhead, pre-creation eternity, all the way to the future, through the future dispensation without ending, called the dispensation of Omega, or the dispensation of the day of God the Father. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Every believer in Jesus Christ in this dispensation will be one day ultimately conformed to the image of his Son. We'll never know everything that God the Son knows. We'll never reach the stage of spiritual maturity of the human nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we will be conformed to his image. We will have, and we will learn to think and function the same way he thinks and functions. But of course, we will be studying doctrine forever, learning about God. Because there is no ending to the knowledge that we will of an infinite God by finite beings. That's what makes heaven our eternity so future, in the future so wonderful, as we will spend, we will be learning more and more about our wonderful God. Moreover, whom we did predestinate, them he also called, him he called, him he also justified, them he justified, them he also glorified. All right, you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're saved, you've been called, you've been predestinated, you've been called, you've been justified, and you've been glorified. Our human spirit within us is glorified. Who will receive a glorified resurrection body at the judge, at the following the rapture of the church and our appearance at the judgment seat of Christ. However, there will be degrees of glorification in the uniform of glory that we will wear. The degrees of glorification will reflect whether we fulfill our spiritual life destiny, whether we utilize the ordnance package that was made available to us, the ordnance kit to win spiritual tactical victories in the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict, or if we did not. What should we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God stands on our side. The battle's already won. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we he not with him also freely give us all things? God the Father delivered his Son for our salvation. That's the great authority. God has done the greatest thing he could do when he redeemed a lost and sinful world by sending his Son to the cross. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ is at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. The battle is the Lord's. Now, the ordnance kit of divine problem-solving weapons is beyond the comprehension, then, of all created beings. Therefore, the believer's enemies cannot devise any system to counteract, neutralize, overcome them. Isaiah 55. Verse 7 to 10. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may bring give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, that shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Isaiah 55, 7 to 11. Put that with 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 16. But it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us. Which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. From the dispensation of the triune Godhead, i.e. Alpha, pre-creation eternity, the Father has known every test we will ever face and has established the end results of every one of our actions and the actions of every created being. It's all in his decreed will, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. It may be under his directive will, it may be under his permissive will, it may be require the utilization of his overruling will to interfere, but it's all taken care of in the divine decree. The creative will of God has wrapped up everything for the eternal glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The Father's eternal, holy, perfect, comprehensive, dispensational grace, protocol, plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes forth from the Father's eternal decretive will, and therefore it cannot fail. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Ephesians 1, 9 to 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on the earth, even him. Also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Every believer is going to be to the ultimate praise of the glory of God. Every single one of us are. That is our destiny. The Father will use all human actions, no matter how wicked, to bring about conditions that will lead to the ultimate praise of God, or else he utilizes his overruling will to prevent their occurrence. That old familiar passage on the overruling will of God, Psalm 76, verse 10. Are you afraid of what's going on around you in the world today? It's because you're not trusting God. Psalm 76, 10, I said, this is my infirmity, but I will... I'm sorry, that's 77:10, my apology. It's a good verse, though. This I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy works and talk of thy doings. What a thing when the battle's on to think back to what God's already done and accomplished. To show you this, Psalm 76:10. The verse I meant to give you said, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. Sorry about that, I look down through my bifocal sometimes the wrong way. Proverbs 16:33. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Revelation 17:7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman of the beast that carrieth her. I'm sorry, that's 17. Nope, that's the wrong one. I got a typo here. My apology. Okay, what I want is 14. These things, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He's going to do what he has to do. 2 Samuel 2:7. Or 2 Thessalonians 2:7. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit's job, Christ's job, is King of kings and Lord of lords, wears many titles, not just the title he will wear on this earth when he rules over this earth. He is the king today in heaven. He is the firstborn among all. He is a king in a different relationship. There are many kingdoms that relate to Christ. We have to understand these things for what they are. Now back to Revelation 17 to get verse 7. The angel said unto me, wherefore did I thy marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carried her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. The persecution of the church is not the issue. It's the persecution here of Jesus Christ. By mystery of Babylon, the church has been removed from the face of the earth. The church is not a part of what's going on here. This is during the tribulation. But while the mystery is already working, the Antichrist himself is being restrained, the word let, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, meaning hindereth, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. God is controlling history, and the Antichrist is not being allowed to make his move. The Father's decretive will included the giving of free will volition to the Adamic human race, Genesis 2, 7 to 25. We've dealt with this many times, so we won't go back over that again with Joshua 24, 14. which has in the verse included in it the famous words, "Choose this day whom you shall serve, and as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." The fact that the Father has given every member of the Adamic human race volition means that each individual person stands accountable to God for every thought, word, and deed. Romans 14, 10-12 gives us believer accountability. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Unbeliever accountability is Revelation 20:11-15. We'll let you look those verses up for yourselves. The Father's grace gift of volition to the Adamic human race proves that His decretive will is not the basis of a system of fatalism. The Father's protocol plan of the ages is a grace plan, so His decretive will has rejected human merit and human achievement as the basis for salvation and Christian living. The greatest problem-solving device of all, the great Al-Fardiyadi principle, is the salvation package. Because it takes us when we were aliens from God, doomed and damned and on the road to hell and condemnation, and made us His children. Brought us into a personal relationship, did all the things that it did for us. Salvation is by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. All human good is rejected. All human good is rejected. Isaiah 64:6. But we're all as unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we will do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Along with that very other familiar verse ago, with that we've also given to you so many times over the years. Romans 8:8. Sin they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Father's divine problem-solving devices are not simply a step manual of temporal life actions, but the solutions to spiritual tests which will lead to the believers to make good decisions in handling the temporal life portions of each test. The Father's plan is a grace plan in which He rejects all human merit. Again, Isaiah 64:6 and Romans 8:28. The Father's eternal grace plan of the ages makes eternal values the primary issue in life and not temporal life values. Matthew 6:25-34. Matthew 6:25-34. We've read you that passage. We read it to you in the very last class. Part of this is a review. Part of this expansion upon that review. We have to look and get orientated to what's really going on in the Christian way of life and learn to think like a soldier. Therefore, I say to you to take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat? The body and raiment. Now God has a system of work ethic and responsibility related to what we do, but He also promises to supply our needs, not our lust factors. The problem is that too many Christians are carrying too much baggage into combat. They got too much baggage of human life interests they're taking into combat. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubic unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil night together, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth the things ye have need of these. That ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. We're to concentrate on God and let God supply. We're to follow His system. That includes the work ethic. But we look to Him to supply our needs. This is true both in regard to salvation, Mark 8:34-38. And when he called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words, this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. There will be shame. We bring shame upon Christ, our Commander-in-Chief, if we fail to carry out our mission. Too many believers don't consider the results of the decisions they make. We've all done this. And decisions have great ramifications and we come up short. But Mark 8:34-38 with John 3:16-18, which I just quoted you a few minutes ago. It also relates to the Christian way of life. Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God has set up an ordinance department, corps. The ordnance corps is a technical service from the Dictionary of Military Weapons of the U.S. Army, charged with the design, construction, testing, and supply of ordnance material. The ordnance corps provides guns, ammunition, missiles, armor, and track-laying vehicles and apparatus for sighting and firing guns. It maintains arsenals and depots for the design, manufacturing, testing, storage, and issue of such materials. It also maintains an extensive research program. The Ordnance Depot is a place containing reserve stocks of arms, ammunition, and equipment furnished by the Ordnance Corps. But God the Father designed everything that we needed in eternity past to win the victory. His chief of ordnance is God the Holy Spirit, who is the entire staff of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit makes sure when we are filled with the Spirit that we have available to us the ordnance weapons needed to win tactical victories in the angelic conflict, to pass the test of our own problems. We put that with 1 Corinthians 3:12-15, which deals with the reward system of the judgment seat of Christ. We will not read it again. We've read it before. Too many times to you. The Father's plan calls for each one of us to be conformed to the image of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, of course. We've quoted already in this class several times. To be conformed to Christ's image, we must study, understand, learn, believe, and apply grace doctrine and Christology doctrine. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We conform to His image whenever we think like Christ. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And act like Christ. Hebrews 6:7-9. I'm sorry, that should be Hebrews 5:7-9. Typo. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save us from death, was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obeyed him, calling of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Christ was always committed to doing the will of the Father. Hebrews 10:7-9. Always. And this is what a soldier does. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Verse 10, but that which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He went and did it all. Jesus paid it all. All the M.A.O. sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Verse 9 says, then said, lo, I come in the will of, through thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. Christ went to the cross for you, and he went to the cross for me. Now, Christ always used the Father's ordinance package for solving problems. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Luke 4:4. the Spirit led Christ in the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Luke 4:1. Luke 4:1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Mark 1:12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Interesting that it says led, but it also says driven. Power and force of the Holy Spirit to lead him out to the battlefield. Christ was led to the field of battle by the Holy Spirit. He was literally driven forth. The power of the Spirit upon him motivated him to advance, to charge into the battlefield of the wilderness for 40 days of combat. Think about that. The Spirit led Christ to charge forward to the wilderness to take on Satan for 40 days of hand-to-hand combat. Christ's work was accomplished in the power of the Spirit, John 3:34. For in whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. But that was Psalm 31:5. In thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. All right, God the Father has issued an ordinance package for solving problems. We have to accept it and believe it. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understandings, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. As you advance in a Christian way of life, as you pass through the gates that we gave you and have given you in the past inside the divine dynasphere, gate 1, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the power gate, gate 2, the orientation gate, which is basic Christian modus operandi, gate 3, the enforced organizational and organizational humility equaling genuine humility makes us teachable, gives us teachability gate. The fourth gate, the spiritual momentum gate, where we metabolize the Bible doctrine we learn, we make it a living part of our soul. Gate 5, the motivational virtue gate, which is love toward God. We can fellowship with him. Gate 6, the functional virtue toward people and circumstances, the relationship with people gate, where we apply agape, impersonal, or integrity love, has many names, sacrificial love to them. Gate 7 is the passing momentum gate, accelerated growth. And gate 8 is the graduation from basic training, the spiritual maturity gate. Each gate of the palace contains divine operating assets that may be used to solve particular problems that cause or accompany suffering. What difficulties do these 8 gates solve to help the believer recall and utilize the grace of God in the midst of overwhelming pain? The divine provisions for problem solving are best described in highly objective language. The power and grace of God, therefore, will be presented in terms of God's ordinance package for solving problems, the weapons, materials that we need to do it. We're going to use technical vocabulary to explain and lay out to you what is going on so you can learn how to live under pressure. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void. We will accomplish all you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.